Well, good morning and welcome to another broadcast. Of course, today you know that we are allowing the Father to fulfill his will and his purpose through us today. We've stepped into February and we're just allowing God to begin to show what he desires with this particular broadcast. If you're listening new to this broadcast, this is Understanding the Father's Love. And in that, what we do, I'm being, of course, is pastor or messianic pastor, Rabbi John Atkins, and my co-host is Mr. Steve Foreman. And we have the pleasure and the honor to share with you what the Word of God is saying pertaining to and understanding our Heavenly Father's heart. Now, before we get started, one of the things that I want to make sure that everyone knows is, first of all, get a good writing utensil, get your Bible in front of you, if or an electronic device that has a Bible on it. Sometimes we go into the concordance and we get deep into some words, which we probably will do today, and prepare yourself to hear what the Father is saying and how that interrelates with you and with what the Father is doing with you. Now, we're going to start this particular broadcast. This is episode 8, if I'm correct. And in this particular episode, before we get started, we're going to have Pastor Doug, and I'm going to pass it to him, and he's going to do the before Torah study blessing. So I'm going to pass it to Pastor Doug right now to do the before Torah study blessing. And then I'm going to pray and then invite Mr. Steve to begin to help me in breaking down an understanding of the cast question. The question for today is pertaining to understanding the Heavenly Father's desire pertaining to our character and how important our character building process is to our Heavenly Father. Pastor Doug, I pass it to you to begin the before Torah study blessing sermon.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Baruch ata Yehua Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kitshanu B'mitzvotav V'tzviyanu La'asok B'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Amen.
Amen and amen. Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for this broadcast. We thank you for forgiving us of sin, iniquity, and transgression, as Pastor Doug has already prayed prior to the beginning of this broadcast. We thank you, Father God, for helping us to understand our limitations, our abilities, so that we can cry out to you, so that we can ask you to help us, to keep us, to fulfill within us the desire that you desire from us, through us, to others. We thank you for forgiving our forefathers on both sides of our families, down to the third and the fourth generation. We thank you for the miracle manifestation of your mercy coming through the generations, 1,000 generations, through us, even down to more generations. We thank you, Father God, for giving us the power to forgive ourselves, and to discipline ourselves and to submit ourselves to you so that you will have the glory in us. We thank you for this broadcast. We thank you for the anointing on both Mr. Steve and myself, and you having your way in this broadcast, allowing you to begin to touch the lives and the hearts of many through this broadcast. We give you praise and glorify you right now in that. In Yahushua's name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Well, I am honored to have my co-host begin to come in here with me and begin to really break down, you know, what you're doing here in us, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you and glorify you for that. And Steve, if you will unmute yourself at this time, we're going to go ahead and start breaking down the components of this particular question that we have. The question that we're going to be discussing today, Mr. Steve, is pertaining to the process of building our character and how the Father steps in and how he desires that particular process to be more important, more valuable than any other aspect of what we could ever want or desire from him. If you could go to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, Mr. Steve, if you could get that in the King James and in the Amplified, and then I would like for us to begin to discuss that passage in light of the question. How does that passage interrelate with the question of character?
That was Jeremiah 28?
No, Jeremiah 29.
29, sorry.
Yes, sir. 29 and verse 11 in the King James and in the Amplified, sir.
All right, here we go. There's I'll start out with the King James first, if that's all right.
Yes, sir. That is. Go right ahead.
Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so, within 2 full years, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations." Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way.
Now, okay, is that Jeremiah 29?
I'm sorry.
That's all right. Verse 11. Yes, sir.
I was in 29. Hold on. Maybe I was in 28.
It's okay.
All right, 29, 11. 29.
Yes, sir. It's very familiar. It's a very familiar passage for those that are listening.
Oh, okay. I've got it now. Sorry about that.
All right, go ahead.
"For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, out of the Amplified, "For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope."
Now, what we're going to discuss is not so much this particular passage itself, but yes, this particular passage. This is going to be our foundational passage in which we just begin to find the heart of the Father pertaining to this. But Mr. Steve, what I want the listeners to understand is the backstory. The backstory to this was that the Father allowed the Chaldeans, he allowed the Babylonians, if you will, to destroy and to wreck the temple and take all of the artifacts out of the temple and take siege over Jerusalem and take Jerusalem captive. And so as all of this is happening and as Jerusalem is chained and handcuffed, if you will, and sent out of their land, and are in a destitute state and just really sorrowful and basically crying out to God, then Jeremiah receives this prophecy in the moment. And Jeremiah's prophecy is from a father that had to discipline his children. But within that discipline of his children, gives them a hope. And it's trying to explain to them that this light affliction, from his viewpoint, of course, is to help mature and to build the character of submission and commitment to being obedient to their Heavenly Father. Now, with that in mind, I'd like for you to kind of comment on that. And of course, you and I can kind of go back into our parenting days and find a particular event that happened with our children and with us, one where we had to discipline them, but we knew that we had to instill in them that importance of character. And then another where our children received that understanding. They achieved it. They learned from that mistake. And they began to honor us by being obedient to what we had already laid out, and the time when you and I as fathers could see and be so proud of our children because we knew that they were maturing in that area. Go ahead, sir.
Hallelujah. Well, the thing that I would like to get across, first of all, the idea that I would like to get across, first of all, is that so often we forget that our children are watching us all the time. They're watching, they're listening, they're looking to us for some way of guiding their own lives. And as they do this, then of course they're going to learn either good or bad. They're going to learn that you're indifferent toward them or that you love them enough to give them counsel. Well, one thing that came to my mind was when we were living in Alabama, and we had an old farmhouse, and way back in the woods behind the old farmhouse was an old wrecked car. And I was intrigued by that old wrecked car, and I still am to this day. When the thought comes to my mind about it, I wouldn't mind having that old wrecked car. But I used to walk back in the woods back there, and sometimes I'd open up the car door and climb in and sit behind the driver's seat. And then I found out that my kids were watching me. My kids watched me come back in the woods, and they saw me get in the old car. And so they started asking me, well, Dad, can't we get in the old car? Can we go back there and play in the old car like you do? And I tried to explain to them that I didn't play in the old car. I just sat back there just to think and dream. And so they said, well, gee, we'd like to go back there and see if that happens with us if we dream. And I didn't want to play in on the old car. I was afraid that a couple of things. I didn't know who it really belonged to. If it belonged to somebody else, maybe I shouldn't be fooling with it. But also, I was afraid something might happen, that maybe they'd lock themselves in, that maybe there was something in the car, that maybe there were bugs in the car. Anyway, I just didn't feel right about them being in that old car and playing in that old car, especially. I didn't want them to break anything. So I told them, no, you really can't do that. You really can't go back there and play in the old car. You've got to stay away from that and leave it alone. And so I hoped that they would. I had in my mind that they were going to do that. And yet one time I decided I wanted to go back to the old car myself. And lo and behold, I go back to get in the old car, and there are my kids climbing on top of the old car, jumping up and down. One inside and three outside, just having a good old time. So I was angered, and I came back there, you know, and I told him, you know, you're just violating everything I had to save, everything I did. You're violating this car, this old car that I love so dearly, and look what you're doing, jumping up and down on the top of it, and you already dented the top of it in, or somebody did. And I was just so disgusted with him. Then I made him go back home, and I made him go to the rooms. Wasn't severe punishment, but it was punishment enough that I thought that they would remember not to go back and get in the old car, because they didn't much like to go to their rooms. So over time, I started to think about how the guidance that I'd given them and what I had done. And I realized that my children were watching me. And I decided I can't always do what it is I want them to do. And I took it seriously, and I said, I'm never going to go back in that old car again. And I didn't. I didn't get back in the old car. And I told those kids, I'm never going to get back in the old car myself. You stay away from it. And I never saw them again in the old car. I never saw them. They'd go back there and walk around it. And sometimes they'd sit on the bumper. But they never played on that old car again. And so I learned a lesson from that. I learned that they watched me all the time. I started thinking about other things I did in my life that I didn't want them to do. It made me realize that I had to be righteous. I had to be sanctified according to the will of the Lord in my own life, in every sector. I started thinking, what am I doing to help my children tithe and learn the practice of tithing? I had to show them that I was tithing. I had to let them see that I was tithing and talk to them about the good things that come from tithing. And anyway, it opened up this car incident. It opened up my eyes. It really made me think about what I was doing in every realm of my life. And I thank God for this example, because it was a pretty harmless thing. And it caused me to have a lesson in my mind that I'll never forget, even though it was a simple event. And I thank the Lord for it. Amen. I'll pass it back to you, Rabbi.
Amen. And I totally concur and totally understand and agree with what you're saying, as far as just how, you know, our children are watching us. I recall a situation in my life where, for whatever reason, I don't recall having the example, and I say this unfortunately because I'm not trying to bring a negative light, of course, to my parents and especially to my father, but I just didn't have this particular example. So it had to have been the Heavenly Father that imparted the example that I'm going to share with you. And that was a family court, judicial court. And in this particular court, we would, my children were very young. We would sit down and we would actually go through whatever the incident was, whatever the altercation was. We would go through and begin to process this. No different than you would be in a normal courtroom. I would be the judge and everything, be the attorneys that would or the altercation if there was one that happened. So in the process of doing that, we had a situation where when I began to do it, you know, lo and behold, I'm thinking, okay, I'm the judge. So I'm kind of oblivious to and from anything that would point the finger at me and say, you know, you did this. That was my thought. And it was a good thought, not well lived. Because the moment that we got into the court, the moment we got into everything and all of that, it became very apparent to me and to my wife, especially, that our children's actions or inactions pertaining to doing things that were right and holy and pure before God versus doing things that most children would do to get themselves in trouble, it began to stem back to my actions and inactions, very similar to the way Mr. Steve was referring to with the situation with the old car. And I began to realize that I didn't like this court so much because whenever I get ready to administer a judgment, I could sense and feel very real, very apparently, that the Heavenly Father was looking at me. And that I was looking at me, and that particular judgment that I would be administering no matter what it was going to come full circle to me. So as I began to go through this process, you know, one of the major things that I took as a takeaway was that I have to examine me, because God's concerned, even through my children and through their idiosyncrasies, God is concerned about my character, my attitude towards him. And so even as I was correcting their character and setting boundaries and disciplines in their character, the Father was also still administering a similar but different punishment and boundaries for me. I began to realize that, and this was a hard lesson. When I say hard, I'm saying it was painful. It wasn't difficult to understand. It was painful. And what was painful was the fact that in that particular lesson, the Father was trying to get me to see that he is more concerned about my character and about my maturity as a child of God than he is pertaining to the blessings and the desires that I have here on this earth. And as he began to minister that through me, then he gave me the responsibility to have to minister that to my children. So I had to let my children know. I had to show my children. I had to be the example for my children in the fact that the blessings that they wanted from me were not the top priority that the Father and that I should desire for them. And the moment that they began to get that, I got excited. And I got excited because they began to realize the importance. And the importance wasn't the blessings anymore. The importance was the relationship, and the importance was the submission to that relationship. The importance was building their character so that they could emulate, so that they could reflect, not just reflect me, but reflect my values, the core values that I had that the Father had given me that needed to be passed down to them. That was what they were really beginning to process and really beginning to understand. Now, there's a passage of scripture that I want Mr. Steve to go to. And that's found in, it's in the New Testament. That's found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And then we're going to come back to this particular passage of scripture as well. We're going to come back and take a look at this. We're going to come back and start to go into some of the words of the actual word for thought that was in some translations, it's two or three times spoken in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. But we're going to go back to that. But first, let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And I'm going to pass this to Mr. Steve. And if he could unmute himself, then he's going to go ahead and read that particular passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Mr. Steve.
Yes, I'm going to start out reading that from the King James.
Okay.
Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And now from the Amplified. You therefore will be perfect, growing into spiritual maturity, both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life, as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
Oh, that's awesome. And when I say that, I'm talking about the Amplified, because the Amplified really nails what that word perfect is referring to. We become perfect not by being 100%. We become perfect by implementing God's guidelines and his rules, and therefore it begins to purge us. It begins to wash clean those agitating characteristics that do not allow us to fulfill the purpose of being perfect or being imitators of God. It says be imitators of Christ, but we're also supposed to be imitators of God. That's the whole point. And in that, that's what that is saying. Now, I'm going to allow Mr. Steve to comment on that as well. Go ahead, sir.
All right. The scripture tells us that we are to be perfect as God is perfect. And it takes a long time for that to happen, for us to be perfected. It's a long process. But it begins with the confession of our sins. You could say, well, I'm outside the realm of Jesus and I don't understand what you're talking about. And I'm a perfect person. I do what I think is right and I don't need anything else. That's a lonely man. That's a lonely woman who would come to that conclusion. But even if they were, sometime, some way, they're going to find out that they're not so perfect. And then what are they going to turn to? What are they going to do to try to regain the life of perfection? They have to have perfection in Christ. Their perfection comes not just in confessing their sins. That's the first step. We must confess our sins. We must say, Jesus, I have hurt you. I have hurt you like I hurt an earthly father by being imperfect, by doing things that were wrong. And I kept doing things that were outside the realm of being a good person even. But I need you. And then you begin to hear from Jesus. You begin to hear from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that crowning glory that comes down to you and that really, it really shores you up. It really makes your life a different being again. And so I think it's important for a person who's perfected to reach out, confess their sins, become one with Jesus, and then allow the Holy Spirit to come into their lives and perfect them in that way. Because you need something to be with you all the time. You can't be perfect if you don't tune in to what is perfection. Unless you tune in to God. Father God is going to guide and direct you if you take on the Holy Spirit into your life. So try to do that. Try to bring about a life that is holy and perfect in God's sight. And do it through the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide and direct you from day to day, from moment to moment. And you'll not only be a perfect person, you'll be a happy person. Because you can't be happy and be evil at the same time. You just can't do it. That's a lesson I learned. It was a hard lesson to learn, but I learned it. And by golly, it's just important in my life today that I realize every time I've been evil, I can't be happy. So in order to regain the happiness that I felt, I have to confess my sins. I have to ask the Father for forgiveness. And then I have to let the Holy Spirit come back into my life in such a strong, guiding way that it becomes a crowning glory over me. And that crowning glory is the perfection that comes back. So I just want to share that with you today. And that's been hopefully something that you can use in your own life to come about in such a way that you not only come to perfection, but you come to happiness. And just remember that thought that you can't be evil and be happy at the same time. You can't be imperfect and be happy at the same time. unless the Holy Spirit guides and directs you, and unless you have Jesus to forgive your sins, you're going to be hopeless without them. So think about it. And I pray, and I will pray for you. Even after this program is over, I'll pray for you. Thank you, Lord.
Amen and amen. One thing I would add to that, that was awesome, just what was shared, but is that if you're wondering, well, how do I know if I'm perfect? How do I know if things are okay? Well, remember that word perfect is a word that is referring to mature, referring to a maturity level, a level at which you deal with situations the way God would expect you to deal with it. Now, maybe this definition is simplistic in nature, but this will help you, it helped me, but it will help you to understand when you've reached that level of perfection in whatever area it is that you're trying to reach. And I totally concur with Mr. Steve. Even if you are without God, even if you are without Jesus, there's going to come a time you're going to run across an area in your life when you are going to be succumbed with the can't help its. The can't help its are cravings and desires that you have that are stronger than you. They're stronger than you. You can't win against them. You weren't created. And this is something I had to realize. I'm not created to win against the evil desires that come over me. But Jesus died for me. His blood was shed for me so that it could break the chokehold of those inordinate desires, those desires that were against God. So once that has been broken, then I can walk in his power, not my own, in his power by the Spirit and be oblivious to the chokehold of the desires that were once connected with me. And as I'm learning this, you add to that what Mr. Steve has already shared pertaining to confession of sin. And that's a hard one sometimes, because sometimes it's hard, it's easy to confess to God, but sometimes it's extremely hard to confess to others when that necessity is needed. And that's where we get into another dilemma, if you will. We get chained, we get shackled because we are afraid, ashamed, or going through a guilt issue of having to repent, having to fess up, having to admit, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I did that again. Yeah, succumb to this or to that or whatever it is. But this stifles your growth. It stifles the flow in the relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. It stifles your characteristic growth. And any believer that's been a believer for any amount of time can share their stories pertaining to this particular pitfall. So as we move forward in this teaching, I don't want us to miss that rich nugget that Mr. Steve had shared and how that is applied and how to be, you know, acutely aware of the shackles. Once you start to consciously sense, okay, the shackles of the can't help it, then understand that the can't help it's are there. Why? They're there because I went too far in not fessing up. I didn't totally repent, like Mr. Steve said. I didn't totally confess my sins. I didn't wash myself. I didn't allow the Holy Spirit to wash me. I didn't allow the blood of Yeshua to cleanse me. Just by me asking him to cleanse is only a part of the washing.
When you try to get your clothes clean, there are a couple of cycles that you have to do. You have to wash the clothes, and then you have to rinse the clothes. Then you have to spin dry the clothes. Well, in our sin, we've got to wash that. So we got to get the right detergent and all that kind of stuff. Then we've got to rinse all of that yuck, all of that detergent off of us. Then we've got to get it dry before we could ever put it back on because it's too damp now. All of those processes are processes of repentance. It's processes of getting it right and then keeping it right. Being transparent, for some, it's a hard thing. Especially when you hurt a loved one in your sin. But we have to get to that place. We have to achieve. That's the only way. That's the only way we can be an overcomer. And that's the only way that we can please our Heavenly Father. Before we go back to Jeremiah 29:11, there's a passage of scripture in Psalms 149, verse 4, that I want Mr. Steve to read. It's Psalms, the book of Psalms. 149 is the chapter, if you will, and verse 4. 149, verse 4. And if you read that in the King James, and then also in the Amplified, in the King James, and also in the Amplified. And I'll pass it to you, Mr. Steve, to read Psalms 149, verse 4. And in this, as he's getting ready and prepared to read that, I want you to understand that I'm having to understand, we're all having to understand that the Father can be pleased. He does enjoy the prosperity of his people, the prosperity of his children. So it's not that he doesn't enjoy that. It's just that the character, and we'll go back to Jeremiah 29:11, the character is so much more important than just watching his children get blessed. Psalms 149, verse 4. And if you can read that, Mr. Steve.
Rabbi, I'm going to read the King James first. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now in the Amplified. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation.
Amen. So the humble in that particular passage, Mr. Steve, is a person that has come to the place to where they have submitted and committed themselves to do what the Father has desired. Okay. All right. And I'm sure you remember when your children just finally got to the place to where they just did what pleased you. They just obeyed your word. They just focused on not disobeying you, not angering you, but really trying to build a relation through love and obedience. That's what this passage is talking about. So yes, the Father takes pleasure in us and in us being blessed. But he showers us with his blessings as we are building our character in him. And when we do that, then areas that we need salvation, the areas that we need to be saved from calamity and from destruction and from a problem and from situations and circumstances, that very situation, he comes in like a flood and rescues us. Mr. Steve, do you remember how you felt when you saw that your children were really getting that maturity level and were really being a blessing to you? Like for example, maybe your daughter, how she finally got to that place to where, bam, I mean, she just sought daily to be a blessing and to be at the apple of Mr. Steve's eye. Can you share that?
Yes. I really love my daughter. There's no doubt about that. And I know Rabbi loves his children and his grandchildren. And the girls, I think, are so different from the boys. I think the girls try to do what's right. I think the boys are stubborn. But anyway, my precious daughter, the thing that made me so proud, so very, very proud of her, was how she never gave up. She never gave up. She would get knocked down sometimes with school and sometimes in other social events and things like that. But I remember how hard it was for her in some of her coursework and how she struggled from day to day to get through the coursework that she had to get through, but she did. And finally, she graduated from college. She got her degree in nursing. And as I sat in the chair and watched her and thought about how hard she worked and the many, many hours that she put in trying to get to where she got today. And then that wasn't enough. Now she just kept working and trying to be better and trying to be something that was going to please me even more. She decided that she was going to become a nurse anesthetist. I couldn't hardly say it when I first heard it, but she was going to be a nurse that practiced the transmission of different agents, gases and fluids that would make you go to sleep to have surgery. So as she became a nurse anesthetist, it made me so happy. I was so happy in seeing how successful she had become. And she's still working as a nurse anesthetist at Duke. And they love her at Duke as I love her. So she is the apple of my eye. She remains the apple of my eye to this day. And I just look forward to hearing of her successes. And sometimes I talk to her about things that have made her happy. And so many things just overflow from her because of all the good things that she does. So, yes. All the times that I encouraged her, all the times that I helped her, paid off. They paid off big time, and they will continue to pay off. And as she changes the children that she has, her own children, they'll become successful. And I watched my granddaughters and see how they have the same characteristics of their mother, always working hard, always doing well in school, trying to understand social life and trying to do the right things in that arena. But I'm proud of all of them, and I just thank the Lord for them. I'll pass it back to you, Rabbi.
Amen, and I totally concur with you about all of that, because there is just something different about girls. I've got one daughter, and I remember as she was growing up, and I know there's no perfect child. I do get that. But my daughter had me totally fooled. She had me fooled into believing that she was definitely, without a doubt, the very most perfect daughter that a father could have. Mm-hmm. And she just wanted to hang out with me, and she wanted to just do things that I, you know, wanted to do. And we would just sit and talk. And, you know, it's like if oftentimes we would drive, the family would drive back and forth in, you know, socially connecting with relatives and whatnot. And there was a good bit of distance between the different locations. And so I would be the one that would drive. And whenever I drive, my wife, she was so strategic. She is such a smart woman because, you know, I was kind of bullheaded in the sense that, you know, when I drove, I want to just drive all the way until we got there. Okay. No, you know, no bathroom breaks, none of that. So what I would do oftentimes is I would drive at night. In other words, the children would go to sleep and, you know, and therefore, you know, that nullified any bathroom breaks, but I could get down the road. So lo and behold, this was one of those times and I was just driving and it was obvious that I was getting tired, but my wife realized that I was being a little bit ornery, you know? And so, you know, I kind of snapped a little bit, not much, you know, but just kind of, you know, just a little nibble snap at back at her, which I did apologize for afterwards. But so my wife called for my daughter and put my daughter in the front seat. Okay, now this is when, you know, you didn't have, you know, as far as toddler seats and when, where a toddler could sit and not. And my daughter has many gifts, my daughter does, but one is she has the gift of gab. And it's not just yap, 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 yap. I mean, she has the gift of, and I should say it this way, she has the gift of conversational gab. So she was, I don't know, maybe 4 years old. So she's sitting there and she's talking to me and she could see that I was getting tired. And her goal, her main goal, was to have a conversation and find out a topic that I wanted to hear. And then talk about that topic and flip it back and forth so that we could get to our destination and yet I would be refreshed, which she did, you know. And what was so pleasing to me was that I realized what had just happened, but my daughter was so pleasant and the way that she did it was so inviting. And it was so sincere in the way that she was interacting with me that I just bought into it. You know, I really bought into it. And I was like, yeah, well, what do you think about this? And she would begin to, you know, share. And she goes, yeah, but what about that? You know, and then she'd pass it back to me and let me, you know, and we just did that, you know, until we got to our destination. It was at least a good 30, 45 minutes or more. And I felt refreshed. I really, and I kind of looked back at my wife like, uh-huh. And she kind of smiled at me like, yeah. And I began to realize, wow, this is such a beautiful and wonderful person. I need to start praying now for the right man for her. Because you don't want to taint that ability. You want to be able to accent and begin to build it and cause it to be more perfect. But I began to see and realize that, you know, she was well on her way to being that perfect individual that the Father was desiring and looking for in her. And for those of you that are listening here, we as parents, it is our duty, our responsibility, and prayerfully our joy to begin to develop our children into that perfect image of God. Now, with the understanding of what the word perfect means, we can do that. If we look at the English understanding, oh no, it's impossible. And it is. But because of the way Yeshua, because of the way Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it tells me that it's not impossible. As a matter of fact, the way he states it, it tells me that that's an obligation. It's our obligation. It's a part of the word parenting for us to impart the attributes, characteristics, and the moral values of God in our children. That is what we are supposed to do. Now, I know I'm supposed to go to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, but I'm telling you Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. That's a scripture that we must read in the King James and in the Amplified. Genesis chapter 18. In verse 19. And the reason why is because this is the core value. This is the thread of what it means on earth to be a parent. And of all of the accomplishments, all of the accolades, all of the things that we ourselves could ever achieve, the greatest of these in the eyes of God is properly parenting the character and the purpose of God and the relationship of God in our children. That is the most important. And when we do that, God rewards us. God rewards us when we do that. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, King James and Amplified, Mr. Steve. I'll pass it to you.
Yes, this is a good scripture. Boy, this hits the nail right on the head. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now in the Amplified, for I have known, chosen, acknowledged him as my own, so that he may teach and command his children and the sons of his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is righteous and just, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has promised him.
So what does that say to you, Mr. Steve? Just share your heart on that scripture.
Well, we've been talking a lot about our daughters, and we have to consider our sons too. It looks like that, you know, we have to be sure that the Lord wants us to bring our children along in such a way that they can be blessed, and that they will do the right things, that the judgment that they make will be the judgment of the Lord, that they'll be just in whatever they do, that they'll, I think twice before they jump. And if they do, and they have a just life, and they bring glory to the Father, they also bring glory to the earthly Father. Mm-hmm. As my children have, and I thank God for my children, and I thank they try to do the right thing, and praise God, I believe that they have been blessed because of it.
All right, and I totally agree with you. I totally concur with you, sir. That's exactly what it says to me. I had a wonderful, overwhelming situation happen with one of my grandchildren, my grandsons, and I'm still going through tremors of joy. Our daughter-in-law started to teach our children and grandchildren in South Carolina, started to teach them the Lord's Prayer that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And the daughter, my daughter-in-law, very, very intelligent, very sharp, very, very smart. She caught on quickly. And we have a three-year-old. Our daughter-in-law is about six. And the three-year-old just turned three, literally. His name is John Wesley Atkins IV. And, you know, he's all boy. I mean, he just is. You know, he used to, let's go play, let's go conquer the day, you know, and then let's come back dirty. You know, that's what boys do, you know, and that's what he is. And I love it, you know. But they weren't sure whether or not he was going to catch on, you know, to the whole, you know, Lord's Prayer thing. And he let his mommy know at three, he just turned three, and he let his mommy know, I want to do the Lord's Prayer. And so, you know, his mom, you know, was kind of like, okay, you know, not really putting up any large expectations or anything grandeur, because he just turned three, you know, he's still a full two, if you think about it, trying to become a full three, you know? And so she said, okay, go ahead. And she was just, you know, ready to catch him, ready to, you know, just, you know, nurture him through the Lord's Prayer. Well, she never had to. He had paid attention and listened to his sister and listened to his mother to where he did the whole Lord's Prayer and knocked it out the park. So much so that after it was over, his mommy, you know, my daughter-in-law, was so overwhelmed that she had to go in her bedroom and just shout and just, you know, praise God, because she had no idea that he was paying attention. Goes back to what you had said about that old car. You know, he was paying attention, but he wasn't really invited to do it. So he's like, hey, I'm gonna go play, you know. But then when it was time for him to do it, he's like, hey, I'm ready to do this. And he knocked it out the park. And what she did was she videoed it. So I've got this on video, you know, where he does this. And I'm just like, wow, that child is becoming a little man, a little God man. And I remembered Mr. Steve, because, you know, as fathers, you don't want to try to force your godly principles on your children. You know, you do want to share with them what they are, but you don't want to force it on them. And I remember when he was born. And of course, for those of you that are Hebraic, the Brit Milah, or the circumcision of the flesh, happens on the eighth day, and it happens with the male children. And I remember, you know, that my son and daughter-in-law weren't where I was and where my wife was pertaining to this. So we just, you know, they knew what we would desire, but we weren't there to try to force it upon them. And of course, the hospitals don't always cooperate at all. You know, they, Mr. Steve, you could comment on that, I'm sure. You know, that once the baby's born, they pretty much within the first couple of days, they go ahead and circumcise them, you know, and boom, be done with the thing. And they don't follow the biblical guidelines. And I remember that this was such a time when the hospital was saying, no, we're going to do it, you know, on this day, which was too early from the biblical mandate of God. And there was a hurricane down in South Carolina, and it was a bad one. I mean, it was really bad. And there were times when they were saying it was going to come in land. No, it wasn't, you know, and they're going back and forth with that. And I just began to talk to the Lord, and I said, Father, you know my heart. I want that young man to receive all of your blessings. He needs to have that circumcision on the eighth day. My son knows my wife's desires, but yet we also respect his authority, because that's his child. But if you have any say so in it, then we submit that to you. I'm telling you, Mr. Steve, one of the most wonderful catastrophic situations happened with that hurricane. And I'm talking, it was so bad that South Carolina was having people leave. They were having people leave South Carolina because of how horrendous this hurricane was going to hit the coast of South Carolina. Well, what ended up happening was it intensified. And so they put off the circumcision in the hospital. And they rescheduled it. And the very date that they rescheduled it was exactly 8 days from his birth. Not only did they reschedule it, the hurricane subsided quicker than what was expected. So we were able to come to South Carolina because they had opened up, you know, opened up the roads. And I was able to be there and be in the midst of the circumcision. I was allowed to sit there. I was allowed to pray over him. I was allowed to give thanks to God and to give him to God. And I remember that. I was allowed to ask God for his favor because of the obedience of this very act. So this Lord's Prayer, that at 3 years old, that he just recited, just flew out of his mouth, is just a small part of the promise that I have, that this young man is earmarked for God, that he is called for God, that he is receiving the mantle that I have on me. I gave that mantle to him at circumcision. I shared my mantle with him in circumcision. So I'm speaking into him. And it's not that I don't care about any of my other grandchildren. I do. And for all those who want it, I give that to them. But this was a divine situation that happened. And I knew that the character of God was imparted into that young man. And that character of God had to be nurtured and was being nurtured. So when at three, when this happened, this was just proof positive that the character of God is maturing and growing and becoming a part of the character of John Wesley Atkins IV. It looks like we've run out of time, unfortunately, but I always enjoy spending this time with you, Mr. Steve. And one of the things that I want to do in closing is I want to go back to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You don't have to read it, but in Jeremiah 29, 11, I want to make sure that everybody gets this one important point here. And it says, when the Father says, I know the thoughts that I have, that word in the English, thoughts, that is used, and the word at the very end of that passage, the plans, those are the same word. As a matter of fact, that word is used probably two or three times in that particular passage. Now, it's imperative and it's important that we understand that the Father was not trying to rub their nose in a discipline. He wasn't trying to do that. And in closing, I do want you to read verse 10. So, Minister Steve, if you can go to Jeremiah again, chapter 29 and verse 10, we can see that the Father is saying, I know I have to discipline you. But within this discipline, I will be able to bring you to what I see you as and what I have you as being. The discipline is a light thing for me because I know that it's going to bring a greater thing in you. The discipline may be a big thing to you, but it's going to bring the greatest thing out of you. It's going to birth the greatest character building purpose in you that I've designed for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, King James and Amplified, Mr. Steve.
For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. In the Amplified, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years of exile have been completed for Babylon, I will visit, inspect you, and keep my good promise to you to bring you back to this place.
So he's promising. He's saying, yes, I've got to discipline you, but I will bless you I will bless you through your character building. I will be there through the 70 years. I will give you prophets that will speak words of affirmation to you and to begin to build your character and to begin to shore up areas in your life that have just been destitute. They've been ruined by sin, iniquity, and transgression. I will be your redeemer, and I will redeem you, and I will place my crown upon you, and you will wear my crown with the authority and the maturity of a wise king and not a foolish son. You will be a wise son and daughter and not a foolish son and daughter, because I will be there to impart me to you. Wow. That's what it says to me. That's what it means. Well, Minister Steve, I'm going to pass it back to Pastor Doug and allow him to do the after Torah. And then I will come right back to you and allow you to do the outro, give people information and understanding of how to reach us and things of that nature and your last comments. And then after that, I'll close us out in prayer. So Pastor Doug, I'm passing it to you now to do the after Torah blessing, sir.
Amen, thank you. Baruch atah Yehua Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan hanu toreh emet, v'chaye olam nata bitkotenu, baruch atah Yehua noten ha-Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth, instead of everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen and amen. And Mr. Steve, your last comments, and then if you could give our listeners some information on how to be a blessing and how to get more information about us and things of that nature, sir. I pass it to you now.
Well, I just feel like, you know, we need to just feel the presence of the Lord and recognize the fact that this is really uplifting. All this has just uplifted my spirit. It has made me happy. It has made me realize that this can come back. Everything that was done in sin and evil, it can be washed away, and we can be victorious again. We can come back to where we would be. We can come back to where we should be. We can be lifted up by the Lord and put in the proper place. And I feel victory in this, and I thank you for it. Now, I can't do the other part because I don't have it in front of me. I'm sorry. I just don't have the other part in front of me that tell people the addresses and where they can contact to. I don't have it in front of me.
Rabbi John, I have it real quick, if you'd like, sir.
Yeah, if you could go ahead and do that. And that's okay, Mr. Steve, and I apologize for it not being in front of you. I did send it, but it may be in the files there. But yeah, Pastor Doug, if you could, go ahead and do that, sir.
Sure thing. So if this is your first time listening to The Father's Love, we'd like to welcome and thank you for joining us. Whether you're listening live or via our podcast, we're glad that you've taken time to engage in the study of Yah's Word to discern the signs of the times. As a reminder, this broadcast is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. And if you have any questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply desire to leave an encouraging word, if you would please email us at office@bethhashem.org. And to find out more about us, visit our website at www.bethhashem.org. That's BETHHASHEM.org. And you can also find us on Facebook. It's www.facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. If you are hungry for more and desire a deeper understanding of the Hebraic roots of our faith, our college, Zakkai University, that's Zakkai University of Learning, offers courses in Messianic Apologetics and Biblical Jewish Studies at courses.bethhashem.org. Finally, Tithes and offerings can be made via Cash App at http://www.cashapp.com/$BethHashem, or they can be mailed to our office at 2211 Shaw Road here in Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And for those of you who have generously given, we say a hearty thank you, and we certainly appreciate that. And Rabbi John, if you don't mind, pass it back to you for our closing.
Yes, amen. So, Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for this broadcast. We thank you for what Mr. Steve had said as far as it is uplifting. It is positive. Yes, they did go through a 70-year drought of great punishment, but that punishment brought great remorse. It brought great repentance. It brought great desire to do right and be right and to fulfill what was right. It brought an individual like Daniel, who began to pray into the promise. So, Father, right now we pray into the promise. We pray into the promise that you say that you desire the best for us. You desire your plan for us. You desire your glory for us. You desire for us to be like you. So, Father, forgive us. Forgive me for not being you, for not fulfill you, your papa, your daddy. You are what I should desire to be. And it's not sacrilege. It's not a far-fetched pipe dream. We are your offspring. So we desire to spring off of your glory, spring up into the fullness of who you call us to be. Regain who we are in you. By the precious blood of Yeshua, by the name of Yeshua, by the glory of the Spirit of the living God, we desire to be like our Papa. And we thank you, Papa. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Until next broadcast, for all of you out there, be like God, because he is your father. Emulate your daddy.